Forgiveness. Do I have to forgive this? Only His word be spoken, only His word heard. Amen. In Philip Yancey's book, What's Amazing About Grace, he reminded me of the Jeffrey Dahmer case. Do you remember Jeffrey Dahmer? Jeffrey Dahmer was unbelievably cruel criminal. He abused and murdered 17 young men, and he cannibalized them. Perhaps one of the worst things about this was one got away from him, a young Vietnamese man, and Jeffrey Dahmer ran after him, recaptured him, and killed him and ate him. In November of 1994, Jeffrey Dahmer was killed by a fellow prisoner. He was beaten to death with a broom handle. Victim families regretted his death, not for the reason you might think. They wanted him to suffer longer. They thought this was merciful for him, more mercy than he deserved. Now, something happened to Jeffrey Dahmer when he was in prison. It appears he had a genuine religious conversion. He was baptized by a Church of Christ minister. He devoured Christian books. He was a devout worshiper, the one that showed up the most with the chaplains. One person, a relative of one of the victims, was quoted as saying this: "Crimes that bad can never be forgiven. He couldn't possibly have been sincere in his conversion." And then the case here in Knoxville, I can still see the man's name. I just can't think of it right now. The Shannon Christian case. Yeah. But I just see that man's face. No. And it was so filled with hatred, no other word for it. And yet, I put myself in his place and I think, how would I feel? How would I act? And then I heard them on television saying, "Forgive? I don't think I can ever do that." That man said that. And then it stuck in my mind. Well, we may never face something like this, nothing that dramatic, that serious, that just unimaginable cruelty. But what about the person who sins against you over and over and over again? Does the same thing over and over and over again. Maybe slanders you over and over again. You hear about it over and over again. What about the person when you go to them and you say, "Why are you dragging my name through the mud?" And they say, "Because you deserve it." And they're not sorry. They're not in the least way apologetic. And it's like these movies that we see where the person is just evil. You know what I mean? How about a person who won't talk to you about it, but continues to slander you, let's say that. So, what about Matthew 18? Some people believe that this could not have been, we have to interpret this because Jesus didn't seem to put any limits on forgiveness. And yet here it does seem that there's a limit on forgiveness, dependent on the response of the person who sinned. Well, I think we can make some general conclusions here. See if you don't accept these, but if anyone sins against another person, we who are the victims of it, perhaps, and others involved, should spare no effort to repair the breach. Am I right? Yeah, I think that's the spirit of these verses here. Repair the breach. I think you should heed this in your marriage. You know, this is where you're going to see this happen a lot. You know, we sin against our spouses. Oh yes, some of us do. Excuse me. I think the second thing we conclude from Matthew 18 is don't brood over it. Don't brood over what someone might have done to you. Why is that good advice? Because you poison yourself. Because you end up harming yourself more than they ever did to you. I would suggest that if someone sinned against you and you immediately take it to them, if possible, but before you do that, perhaps this might be a good idea. Put it into words and see if it's not trivial, something you can just let go. But if that still doesn't work, take it right to them, right? That's the right thing to do. And a Christian will always receive constructive criticism well. You know, in the Proverbs, we go, who accepts instruction? The wise. Who rejects it? Fools, right? Fools reject it. But we have to say there's a lot of trivial things that happen to us that upset us. And most of the time, because there's so many of them, you just have to let a lot of them go. You can't be at odds with everyone. Of course, everybody knows a neighbor who gets upset at anything, right, in the neighborhood. You know, the person who's going to find something always wrong. That's a mistake. Then go to them personally. This is good. And what you may consider trivial, another person may not. And if the person brings something to you, you take it seriously, right? And if you can't get over whatever happened to you, then you go personally to the people. Now, here's the thing, and I had to deal with this with my church staff. No emails and no letters. Why is that wise, not to send an email? If you have a difficulty or something, why is that important, not to send an email? I'm waiting. That's one reason, not the thing I was, huh? There is no tone of voice in an email. And so I had staff at here at the church who could send emails with the best intentions, but it sounded tough. It wasn't meant to be tough, but it sounded tough, and then there was a whole another realm of problems, right? Plus, I like John, I have to admit, that is a really good thing. It gets circulated, and everybody has their own interpretation. It stirs the pot, you know, and it doesn't put out the fire or make for peace. Right? I think in this church history, this is before any of you, except maybe Nancy, trying to look, maybe the Andersons, I don't know, there was a... Now, I think it was before your time. I look back at the church history. When you go to a church, there was a letter that a woman had about the current minister, and it got circulated. And it was, or Dick Detmering would know, too, you know. Do you know what I'm talking about? Right. But it caused, yeah, I don't know. I can't remember what it was about. But it was so unwise because now it affects all these people, and the pastor had to address it, and because it was about his personal life, right? Okay, let's say the person-to-person thing doesn't go well. This fails. go take a wise person with you. Who are the wise people you can take with you? Correct. Pastors or elders. Be careful not to take your best friend. Why? First of all, they're not going to be objective. You're the saint, they're the sinner, right? They're going to, right? And we're not going to get, you know. And but if it comes to that stage, bring it to, and also the elder and the pastor will keep confidentiality, right? You can't be sure if you take it to someone who doesn't recognize that. Well, let's say that fails. Take it to the Christian fellowship. This means, in our case, the collective body of elders. Do not, by any means, take it to the courts. Christians are sinning against their brothers and sisters in Christ by going to the courts, and this is, I'm talking about personal attacks that are, you know, and this is, Paul writes, this is not the way. How dare you take it to the courts, he says. You know. Once you take it to the courts, as I tell people who are getting divorced, you take it to the courts, and things are going to get a lot worse for both of you. You know, if you're going to get divorced, which I hope you aren't, you know, I tell them, first of all, it's going to cost you a lot more money, because the lawyers would like to take their time. And there's a lot of good lawyers. I shouldn't make a blanket statement about them, but that's been my experience. And then things are going to come out. I've been to divorce court with members. And things publicly said that you can't take back, you know, and cause so much hurt. Go to the elders. What should you expect if you go to the elders? No legalism. No, just this is the letter of the law. We're taught as pastors, and I think it's thoroughly biblical. I think our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod does a good job with this, is that grace predominates. Grace always predominates. In other words, if you're thinking of saying a harsh word to someone, if they're in the balance, you always go with grace. You always go, can't we work this out? So if it comes to the elders, what they're going to do is saying, let's have love and forgiveness. Let's have peace. Yes, we'll talk about the situation, but let's resolve it the way Christ would have us resolve it. Now, I want to tell you that there is a big difference between forgiveness and pardon. When it comes to the society, we can forgive a murderer, but it's the role of government not to just pardon them. Why? Because there is punishment to be handed out. We have to have good order in our society. We can't just say, oh, you're forgiven, because that will mean nothing to a lot of people. Right? When someone victimizes us, we can forgive them. And we should. We're commanded to. Nevertheless, if the crime is committed against you, you must by no means say, I will not press charges. Why would that be a wrong? I mean, let's say someone burglarizes your house and you say, well, I forgive, they're caught. And I say, I forgive them. Why would that not be a wise thing to do? Because they're going to do it to somebody else. When you allow the courts to do this, you are thinking about your brothers and sisters in this world who are going to be victimized by him. And this is how a person can get help. Right? But individually, we must forgive. We have no authority individually to retain sin. That is the role given to the church, which is the collective body of Christ, as represented by the pastor and elders. They can ultimately retain sin, that is, not forgive it. But what's the purpose for that? It's to send shock treatment to the unrepentant sinner, that they will come to their senses and repent and be forgiven. As a church, we recognize that an impenitent sinner harms themselves and can eternally harm themselves if they don't repent of sin. So in some of the most scandalous sins, and to me they would be sins of molestation, for instance, the things I've dealt with the most. I have dealt with rape, molestation, second-degree murder, and those things. Most often, it's been incest, okay? It's been the one I've... And my belief here is that they must repent. They must repent of it, or they go to hell because of it. So the loving thing to do is to offer church discipline. And frankly, it's been successful. People have come to their hearts, and it's come to them, and they are sad and repent of it. That's very important that they never do it again. And that's where accountability of a church can be very, very helpful. Right? Church discipline is all about opening their eyes and regaining them. It's not about punishment, and it's not about revenge, although it may seem that way to the person. So I want to bring this to a close by asking, you know, most people have an enemies list. Now, you probably say, I don't have any enemies. I don't have any enemies at all. You have somebody, and I hope during the confession time you thought about it. It's interesting. I went to something that's more recent, several years back, but I mean more recent than. So you have you're still bothered by somebody. That's what I mean by enemies list. Now, Richard Nixon had an enemies list. I think Clinton, it's been determined, had an enemies list. I'm sure Obama has an enemies list, you know. But it's not just presidents that have enemies list. What does the scriptures tell us about that? Pray for those who hate you. Pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who have done wrong to you. Who needs our love more than those who are consumed by hatred? And the word consumed is a good word. Hatred will eat away at your soul. To let hatred go on, or even a strong dislike over a long period of time, slowly rots away your soul. Let no bitter root take a place in your heart, in the soil of your heart. Don't let it happen. It will hurt you and harm you. It really will. I'm not making this out to be easy. It's not. And sometimes you catch yourself and you think about how this person might have done you harm. And you say, A little disclosure here. I'm not talking about anybody in this room. Okay? Right. So I'm not. Sincerely, I'm not. The first and often only person to be healed by forgiveness is the person who does the forgiving. And if you doubt whether you've truly forgiven them, forgive them again. And do it again. And do it again. You know, we often think that when Peter asked, how many times do I have to forgive him? We often think that it's because the guy repeatedly did something against Peter. But there's another way of looking at it. How many times do I have to forgive him? Every time you think of what he did to you, forgive him again. Every time that's a problem for you, forgive him again. And I find it personally very, very helpful to say it out loud. I mean, not among people, but get in the bathroom and say, "I forgive you, Delilah." I just made up a name. Nobody has that as a middle name, do they? "I forgive you. I forgive you." And you will. And you have. Do I have to forgive this? Yeah, you do. You have to. In the name of Jesus, to his glory. Amen? Amen. Amen.